saw a blind man tapping along, losing his way as he passed through the throng. Tears filled my eyes. I said, friend, you can't see. With a smile on his face, he replied to me, I'll see all my friends in Hallelujah Square. What a wonderful time we'll all have up there. We'll sing and praise Jesus, his glory to share. And you'll not see one blind man in Hallelujah Square. Now I saw a cripple dragging his feet. He couldn't walk like we do down the street. I said, my friend, I feel sorry for you. But he said, up in heaven, I'm gonna walk just like you. I'll see all my friends in Hallelujah Square. What a wonderful time we'll all have up there. We'll sing and praise Jesus, his glory to share. And you'll not see one cripple in Hallelujah Square. Now I saw an old man gasping for breath. Soon he'd be gone as his eyes closed in death. He looked at me, said, don't look so blue. I'm going up to heaven. Now how about you? I'll see all my friends in Hallelujah Square. What a wonderful time we'll all have up there. We'll sing and praise Jesus, his glory to share, and we'll all live forever in Hallelujah Square. We'll sing and praise Jesus, his glory to share, and we'll all live forever in Hallelujah Square.
Wonderful. Thank you, Mrs. Jones. And, you know, that ought to be the desire of every believer. As I'm looking forward to heaven, folks. As far as I'm concerned, you can have everything I've got, because it's going to burn up anyway. It's going to all be gone. And after it's all over and said and done, it's just going to be wood, hay, and stubble is all it's going to be. We're to lay up treasures in heaven, because there, you know what, thieves can't break through and steal it. Moths can't get through and eat it up. Dust is not going to settle on it, and they're going to be eternal things. That's why the people of God, we've got to get an eternal vision. We've got to look beyond this life and look to eternal things and what God has in store for the people of God. You know, if somebody gave you two tickets to the Super Bowl, you'd be already pumped up, and it's months away. You say, man, I can't wait. I can't wait to get to the game and stuff. Hey, listen, folks, I got something better than the Super Bowl waiting. It's called eternal life in heaven. And I don't know about you, I can't wait to get there. We ought to live that way. We ought to excite. Listen, if you had those two Super Bowl tickets, you'd be telling everybody in church you got them and what seats, what time, where you are, and you're going to be there. You'd tell everybody. You want everybody to know. Hey, folks, we're, as a born-again believer, we're going to heaven. We ought to let everybody know that we're going there. We ought to be excited about eternal life. I don't know about you. I'm just excited about getting a new body. How about that? Okay? This mortal is going to put on immortality. This corruption is going to put on incorruption. And so shall we ever be with the Lord in a perfect state. You may not get excited about that, but I am. The older I get, the more excited I get. Amen, Brother Garner? All right, Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. God bless you for visiting with us today. Welcome to Trinity Baptist Church. Numbers chapter 21, John chapter 3 are going to be our two reference scriptures this morning. Numbers 21 and John chapter number 3. All right, would you stand with me this morning? We're going to read down beginning in verse number 4 of Numbers chapter 21. We're going to read down through verse number 9. The reference here is the people of God. God has promised them the promised land. He's promised them a land flowing with milk and honey. He said, I've already given it to you. Now you just go get it. Just get there and go get it. And so they're heading in that direction. They're drawing closer and closer to that time and to the promised land. And I want you to notice in verse number 4, the Bible says, and they, speaking of Israel, journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. Go around it. The soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. I'll come back to that later on. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. By the way, that's not true. All right, that's not true. That's a false statement right there. There's no bread, there's no water. Go back and read the previous chapter. You'll find there was bread and water. For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Now, there's a totally different lesson there to learn. I'm not going to approach that this morning other than to say, better boy, watch out what you talk about when you talk about the man of God and the God of heaven. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord, and against thee pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the people said unto Moses, or the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and he put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now I want you to hold your place there, and I want you to go to John chapter 3, if you would please. John chapter 3 and verse 14. Right in the middle of a conversation between Jesus and a man by the name of Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night inquiring about this thing of salvation. What is this thing about grace? What is this thing about eternal life? What is this thing about the blood of Christ? Explain this to me. Jesus explains that to him. Matter of fact, if you'll remember, he speaks very clearly unto him and said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But I want you to look what he says. He makes a reference to the passage that we just read. In verse 14, Jesus said, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So Jesus Christ himself makes a reference to the story that we just read in Numbers chapter number 21. And the key I want to focus in on these verses is the scripture says, to everyone that was bitten, to everyone that had a situation that came their way that they could not solve themselves, they were incapable of handling the problem themselves. He says, here's what you do. Look and you'll live. Look and you'll live. And I want to take that passage and that reference this morning and speak to you on this subject, the lack of a look. The lack of a look. Father, bless our time this morning. Thank you for the privilege that we have to serve. Thank you for the opportunity to be in a free country, in a service where we can come and worship Almighty God, open the Bible up, and be able to read the Word of God freely. Speak to our hearts, I pray, this morning in a wonderful way, and we'll certainly give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, our sight is such a vital part of our daily life. And, you know, we look at things and we look at people every day of our life because, you know, sight helps us analyze things. It helps us to make decisions about things. Everything in life that we do, and we have the gift of eyesight. We can see those and we can make decisions about various things in our life. Many of you will go back from time to time. Now, I don't know how many men do this, but I promise you there's a bunch of ladies here this morning that do this. Many of you will go back and pull out some of the old family pictures. I've caught my wife many times sitting in the floor of our living area and just pulling out the photo albums and just thumbing through them. And I'll walk in, I'll say, "Honey, what are you doing?" "Oh, I'm just looking at the pictures, old pictures." And I notice, I said, "Honey, are you crying?" And I said, "Is there something wrong?" "No, no, no. I'm just looking at pictures." And I look over her shoulder, and you know, and it's pictures of the kids when they were small, and vacation pictures, and birthday pictures, and all of these kind of things. What I'm saying to you is, by looking at those, she was beginning to remember. She remembered the memory. She remembered the past. She remembered all these wonderful things because of looking at these pictures. Some of you may have gotten a birthday card or maybe just a card from someone. And you know, most ladies, and again, I'm not picking on the ladies this morning, but most ladies save the cards. Now, you know what we do, guys? We get a card and stuff, and we read it and say, "Man, this is, thank you, honey," or "Thank you, boy, that's such wonderful words, and I appreciate the compliments, I appreciate all of that," and we hold on to it for about 2 or 3 minutes. And what we're doing is we're looking for a place to dispose of it. But we don't want to see, we don't want the people that gave it to us to see us throw it in the trash. Because then they may think that we didn't care. But most ladies will take that thing and they'll use it as a Bible marker in their Bible for months and months. And they'll go back and many times we'll take those cards and we'll open those cards up again and begin to read. Maybe it's a card from your child, or maybe it's a card from a parent, or maybe it's a card from a convert that you led to Christ and they wrote you a card and you begin to look at that card again, begin to reminisce. You see, looking triggers the mind and the heart, doesn't it? And here, God in Scripture tells us that, hey, looking at certain things, we can make proper decisions. And also, it helps us to remember. For instance, if we go back to Genesis chapter 9, verse number 16, remember God told Noah after the flood, He said, "I will put a bow in the sky." And He talks about there that every time that you look at that bow, what that will do is that will help you to remember that "I will never destroy the earth again by water." Not too long ago, I was heading south here in Arlington and to make a visit a few days ago, and the skies back down toward South Arlington were dark and the sun was out, and I mean a rainbow went across the sky from one side to the other. And as I saw that rainbow, you know what? It never fails. Every time I see the rainbow, you know what I think about? I think about God. I think about a promise from God. Why? Because my sight, I saw it, it triggered that thought in my heart. Just like those pictures triggered a thought in her heart. Just like that card triggered a thought in your heart every time you pick it up and read it. Jesus tells us in John chapter 4 to look on the fields, for they are white unto harvest. He says, not just look at the bow in the sky and remember, "I'll never destroy the earth again by water." He says, but look on the fields, they're white unto harvest. There's souls everywhere. People need Christ. The problem is, we don't look at the bow. We don't look on the fields. Most of the time, we look at ourselves. We look at our little world that we're in, and that's, we get trapped in that little world. But may I say also to you, Jesus spoke in Luke chapter 21. He said there's going to come a day when the eastern sky is going to split. And He says, when it is, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. See, not only am I supposed to be looking on the harvest fields for souls. Not only am I supposed to be reminded every time I look at that rainbow in the sky, but you know what? I need to live my Christian life looking for the return of Christ. I wonder how many of us woke up this morning and just walked outside and just looked toward the eastern sky. Just took a look. Wonder if it's going to be today. And we just took a look out there and wondered, you know what, could be today. I wonder how many born-again believers did that. Matter of fact, I wonder how many born-again believers have even looked on the harvest fields and see that there's lost people dying without Christ. I wonder how many times you've seen a beautiful rainbow across the sky and you sat there with your kids in the car. You said, look at that, kids. Isn't that a beautiful rainbow? Never explained to them what it's about. You see, I'm just telling you that God tells us in Scriptures that we're to look at some things. Looking is a key element in our lives. That brings conviction. You know how I get convicted about a sermon when the sermon's being preached? You know where I look? I look at me. And I look at myself. And I look and see where I am in relationship to the Word of God and what the sermon is about. That's the reason I come down to the altar. That's the reason I come down and make decisions. Because looking convicts me. I look at my service. What am I doing for God? I'm just saying to you this morning, folks, some of us have a lack of a look. We're just not looking. We're just not looking on the harvest fields. We're not looking at the promises of God. We're not looking for the coming of Christ. Now, what I want to do this morning is draw your attention to our story, because Israel was in their journey to the promised land. Time after time, they would come to the border of a region and send word, can we cross over your land? We're not going to take anything. We just want to cross. Many times the king and the people of that land would come out against them and resist them. Said, you're not crossing here. And they would have to go around time after time after time. They got frustrated, folks. And did you notice in our story, the Bible said it happened again, and they got discouraged. If you'll notice there, look if you would now, in chapter 21 and verse number 4, it says, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. They were frustrated. You mean we got to go around another country? You mean we got to go out of our way just to get to where we're going? Yeah, because you ain't coming across here. You ever get frustrated? You're trying to do right. And it seems like the harder you try, the more opposition that comes. The harder you try to do right, the harder you try to get to the place that you want to be in your Christian life, it just seems like opposition comes and more opposition comes, and we become frustrated. And you know what? Pretty soon we find ourselves, like the people of God, they become discouraged in the way. You see, Israel, they wanted to do right. They were headed to the promised land. They were headed the direction that God wanted them to go. They would try to cross the land time and time again. But it just seemed like the cares of the world, something always happened. And they became discouraged. And here's the danger of discouragement. When they got discouraged, when the cares of this life began to get to them, they began to speak out against God and the preacher. Now let me back up here and say this. That's not the two people you want to speak out against. We shouldn't speak out against anybody. But we certainly don't speak out against God and the pastor. And notice here that sets now, that sets the scene for our story. They're frustrated. They're dismayed. They're discouraged. Because it just seems like I've tried and I've tried and I've tried. And it just seems like the harder I try, the worse things get. But you know, I found out that a lot of times new converts feel that way. I've even had them tell me, you know what, I had it better off. Now, they don't understand what they're saying. But I've had them tell me they've had it better off before they were saved than after they were saved. They said, listen, I didn't have this many problems until I got saved. And I said, but you didn't have, the thing about it is you didn't have eternal life in Christ. And I said, now that you've been born again, I said, the reason you've got opposition is because now you became a target for the devil now. That's the reason he's jumped your case now. That's the reason he's got your number now. That's the reason he's waiting for you at the front door. That's the reason he's waiting for you when you get up in the morning. Don't be discouraged in the way. You see, the people of God accused God and the man of God of not caring. Did you notice in verse number 5, he said, hey, what'd you do? Bring us out of Israel or bring us out of Egypt into the wilderness so that we can die? Don't you care about us? And then they threw in a little tidbit. You know how we exaggerate? There ain't no food. There's no water. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Was there water? Yes, there was. Was there bread? Yes, there was. Then why are they lying? Because they got discouraged. And they begin to exaggerate the situation. You know what? Kind of like we do. Amen. We exaggerate when we get discouraged or when things aren't going our way in life. And all of a sudden the story gets bigger and it gets bigger. And pretty soon we tell four or five people and it's bigger to the fifth one than it was the first one. Amen. So what happened? But you know what brought it on? They were discouraged. You ever been there? You ever been discouraged in life and frustrated to where you thought, listen, all I'm trying to do is serve God. And it'd be wonderful. Wouldn't the Christian life be wonderful if there was no sin and the devil? It'd be great, man. Coming to church be no problem, would it? Reading our Bible be no problem, would it? See, the thing about it is, there is sin and there is a devil. And the people of God got discouraged and they said, oh God, Pastor, you don't even care. You don't understand my situation. They accused him of not caring. They accused him of not providing. You ever had people say, well, you know what? I came to church. I just didn't get a thing out of church today. Amen. You know what I'm talking about? It wasn't preacher's fault. Preachers prayed. Preacher preached. Preacher sought God. Problem is, he threw the seed. It just fell on stony ground. You see, this is a two-way street, folks. You see, not only does the preaching go forth, but the ground that the seed falls on has to be cultivated. So listen, if I come and I say, man, I didn't get nothing out of it. It ain't the preacher's fault, not God's fault. It's my fault. Because I didn't cultivate the ground when I came. I didn't till it, Miss Martha, before I came to church that morning. I just left it. I didn't till it up. I didn't break that fallow ground so the seed of the Word of God could get down in there and do something in my soul. You see, the people of God were discouraged. And may I say this to you? They had already been bitten by discouragement before they ever got bit by the serpents. You see, they had already been discouraged before the serpents ever showed up. They were discouraged. They spoke out against God, spoke out against the man of God. You don't care. You're not providing. Accused them of just being incompetent. And folks, let me tell you something. Be careful about accusing God of being incompetent. You ever said, Lord, do you know what you're doing? You ever thought about that for just a minute? When we make that statement, do you ever think about what we say? And here's what we'll do. We'll go into our prayer closet and make idiotic statements like that. Lord, do you know I'm here? Do you know I'm alive? Do you know my situation? Do you know what I'm going through? Think about that just for a second. And you know what? This is how I get a mental picture of God in heaven. Hey, folks, you know how many times we insult God? You ever thought about that? We insult Him by asking Him, do you know what my problem is? Do you not know I'm here? Of course He does. He does know. Listen, it's the same attitude these people had. Problem is, when they got that attitude, they got discouraged. They'd been bitten by sin. They'd been bitten by discouragement. Then they begin to open their mouth. They begin to speak out against God and the man of God. You see, the thing about it is, this morning, dear friends, some of us in here, all of us in here have been bitten by sin. Everybody in here say, how did I get that way? You were born that way. Well, when did I get bit? Long time ago. You just inherited it. You see, the thing about it is we've all been bitten by sin. You see, some in here beyond that have been bitten by conviction. Conviction is in your soul this morning because maybe of a secret sin that's going on in your life. You've been bitten today. Some of you this morning have been bitten by anger over a wounded spirit. Some have been bitten by bitterness from a spoiled relationship of some sort. Some have been bitten by embarrassment, maybe over an inappropriate action. Some have been bitten by fatigue in the work of God. Some have been bitten by criticism of others because maybe they don't do everything exactly like they should. Well, whoop-de-doo. Do you know what? None of us do everything like we should. Thank God. God doesn't have that attitude and say, you know what? You don't do everything I tell you to do in the Bible. Because if He held us to that and didn't extend grace and mercy, we'd be in trouble, folks. We'd be in trouble. Some of us this morning have been bitten by apathy toward God due to maybe malnutrition of the Word. Maybe we haven't been in the Word of God. Maybe we haven't been on our knees. Maybe we haven't been in church like we ought to. Maybe we haven't been cultivating the right heart and the right spirit. You see, everybody in here this morning has been bitten by something. I know all of us have been bitten by sin. Some here has been bitten by one of these that I've mentioned this morning. Whatever the bite may be, don't let it kill you. God has provided help and hope if you will simply look. Look. Now, the interesting thing about this story is this. First of all, you got to realize you've been bitten. Right? Let me stop. That didn't go over very well. We got to realize we've been bitten. You see, the thing about it is you can't help an alcoholic until he admits he's an alcoholic. You can't help a drug addict until he admits, you know what, I got a problem. You know what our problem is, folks? Sin. We got a sin problem. And then it just mutates to all these other things, to anger, unforgiveness, or bitterness, or whatever it may be. It just mutates in our life. We've all been bitten by sin. We just got to realize that we've been bitten. Hey, can I say something to you? These folks realize they've been bitten. Yeah, they realized it. Problem is they couldn't do anything about it. Now here, you got to understand the situation here now. Because we're going to lead into, I just described you the condition of the people here. The second thing I want you to look at is their plea. Did you notice when they got bitten, before they got bitten? Boy, they just tore God and the preacher up, didn't they? I mean, just ripped them to shreds. You don't care. You haven't provided. You're incompetent. All of a sudden, fiery serpents are sent. Now, these aren't snakes on fire, folks, okay? They're fiery serpents because of the bite, all right? And how you feel. And listen, I don't know but one person here, maybe more, but I know Mrs. Badger has been bitten by a snake before. That was very uncomfortable. Was there a burning sensation, Miss Martha? You know, most people I've talked to has been bitten by a snake. They said, man, life just felt like I was on fire. That's what he's talking about. It's very uncomfortable. But may I say to you folks this morning, sin is uncomfortable. It makes us uncomfortable. Why? Because it's against God. And until the people of God realize, hey, I got bit. What am I going to do? You know who they went to? Oh, God. First person they went back to is the very person they just criticized. And then they said, oh, God, help us. Oh, preacher, can you help us? Amen. Same two people, they just ripped to shreds. That's who they went to for help. Hey, may I say to you folks, you'll find out real quick that in your day and hour of darkness, in your day of desperation, the two people that love you more than anything, anybody in this world outside your family, is your God and your pastor. Hey, that's who they went to. You know why? Because they really knew deep down in their heart that they loved them. They knew God loved them. They knew the preacher loved them. They knew Moses loved them. Hey, he hadn't brought them this far for nothing. So that's the condition of the people. They had to realize, hey, I got bit. What are we going to do now? Hey, maybe you're here this morning. Maybe you're swelled up with fatigue or apathy or anger or whatever it is. Can I say something to you this morning? All you have to do is look. Look. Here's their plea. Here's the plea of the people. Look, if you would, go down verse 7. Therefore the people came to Moses, that's the preacher, and said, we have sinned. Now, folks, listen to me. We got a sin problem. The problem is we inherited it. We've got bit by sin. Everybody. Listen, the Scripture says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But we have to admit that we have sinned against God. They came to the Lord. They came to Moses and said, "Preacher, we got a problem." "What?" "We sinned. We're sorry. We didn't mean to talk bad about God. We didn't mean to talk bad about you. But you know what? We're in a situation. We're getting bit by snakes. It hurts." Right? So they come to the preacher. "Preacher, can you help us? Would you pray for us?" You know what the preacher does? "Get out of my office." Know what he said? You know why? Because the preacher loved him. So you know what he says? "I'll pray for you. I'm going to pray not only for you, but I'm going to pray that God send a remedy for you. I'm just not going to pray the snake stop biting. I'm going to pray for a total healing." And so Moses goes before God after the people, their plea was, "We have sinned. We need help. We are dying," right? Now, may I say to you something quickly here? The sad thing is, they didn't all make it to the preacher. They didn't all make it. Did you see? Some of them died. Some of them didn't make it. And I'm telling you, folks, I'm telling you, if we think that we can face our enemy and the opposition that comes against a believer by ourselves, you will die. You know what? You need help. These people realize there's nothing I can do. Oh my goodness, we've talked bad about God. We've talked bad about the preacher. What are we going to do? Hey, we ain't got anything to lose. Let's go to the preacher and see if he can help us. And guess what he did? He did. He did. You see, their plea was, "We've sinned. We need help. We're dying." Now, we've looked at the people. Hey, we've all been there, folks. Let's don't look past. We've all been there, hey, right? We've all opened our mouth, inserted foot. We've all yapped off and talked off and talked back to God, hadn't we? Amen. Yeah, preacher, you're right. We might say, "Listen, if you're not, I'll just amen myself." Because we have. We've all been there. Why? Because we got discouraged in the way. I just keep trying to do right, and every time I try to do right, the harder I try, the worse it gets. You say, "Can you explain that, preacher?" Yeah, because the coming of the Lord is near. And he knows, our enemy knows he has but a short time. Why? He's going to intensify the effort. That's the reason, folks, he's attacking the family and the home and marriages today left and right. You know why? Because that's that last frontier to conquer and explode families everywhere, spew them everywhere. He knows his time is short. People bit by sin, bit by situations of life. I'm just here to tell you the only reason that you won't experience the grace of God is if there's a lack of looking toward the source. You know how the people survived? Look. So what did that mean? They just had to look. They didn't have to work. They didn't have to do anything. All they had to do is, hey, look at God's answer for your needs. Let's find out what it is. Here's the third thing. Let's take a look at what's on the pole, all right? We've looked at the condition of the people and seen their plea. Now let's take a look at that pole that Moses has set up, all right? Look, if you would, in verse number 8. The preacher goes to the Lord. He says, "Lord, we got a problem." Now I'm sure God didn't say, "What's the problem?" Huh? God already knew what the problem was. So the man of God says, "Lord, we've got a problem." He said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon the pole." Stop. Did you notice something unusual here? What was biting the people was a serpent, right? God tells Moses to make a serpent and put it on a pole so that all could see. So when they looked, they could see this serpent, did you notice, made of brass, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, it shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, Brass is a picture in the Bible of judgment, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, same thing as whosoever, any man, guess what it says? When he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. You say, what's the significance? Listen to me. Jesus Christ, remember Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. He compared that brass serpent with Jesus Christ on the cross. May I say to you, dear folks, when those people saw the serpent, that was the thing that was biting them. When Jesus Christ hung on the cross, he didn't just die for our sin. The Bible said he became sin. He became sin for us. So when we look at the cross, guess what we see? We see not only hope, not only we see grace, but we see us. Because you know who should have been on that cross? You and I should have been on that cross. That's who should have died. You see, what hung on that pole that day for those dear people was hope. Why did God make him form a serpent out of brass? Because that was the thing that needed to be dealt with. May I say to you this morning, Jesus Christ became sin for you and I so that we might have hope. You see, Moses was told by God to make that serpent. Let me just point out a couple things quickly here. It wasn't the pole that saved them, but rather what was on the pole. You see, we come to church and for some reason we think church has got something to do with this thing of salvation. We think somehow that the church is going to save our family. We think the church is going to do that. That the church is the answer to save everything. Listen to me, folks. The church is the place for the people of God to come and worship God. But may I say to you this morning, listen, we're not worshiping the church. We're worshiping the God of the church. He didn't say, look at the pole. He said, look at the serpent. Listen, I'm not trying to offend anybody. You got a cross around your neck this morning, I'm here to say that symbol, that cross ain't going to save you from nothing. Amen. It's not the cross. It was the person on the cross. Isn't this good? Hey, I'm just telling you, you know what? We just got to look at salvation as in a person. The pole contained the serpent on it. That was the hope. It was the salvation of the people. Everyone bitten was healed simply by looking. You know what that tells me? They didn't have to work for it. They didn't have to go to church for it. They didn't have to do anything for it. All they had to do was look and they lived. You know what that's called, folks? That's called faith. That means that if we are going to be the type of believer that we need to be, and we've been bitten by all of these things, whether it be anger or bitterness or unforgiveness or whatever it may be, may I say to you, if we're going to have resolution to this, it's going to have to be by faith. Do you believe God can deliver you? That's how you're going to get past where you are. You're going to have to trust God. Hey, those people had nobody else to trust. Hey, they're getting bit by snakes, folks. I'm sure some of them say, hey, what do we do? Where do we go? Hell, this is hurting. What are we supposed to do with this? I don't know. Go to church. Go drop on your knees and pray. No, I tell you what you need to do. You need to talk to Moses and stuff. Go do this. Go do that. You know, that's what most of the religions of the world teach. Go do. May I say to you, folks, it's done. Moses had already made that serpent, held it up. All they had to do was look. And Jesus compared that to the Son of God. We want healing, we must look. You see, not one person was forced to look. You look, you live. You don't look, you die. It's pretty simple, right? Let me make an analogy. You believe, you live. You don't believe, you die. It's that simple. And salvation is just that simple this morning. And may I say, restoration in your life is just that simple this morning. All you have to do is look. Just look. Look to the Lord. Look in the direction that we need to look for our help. Those who are here this morning, children of God, you've been bitten by discouragement or weariness or anger or disappointment or depression or apathy or carelessness or disobedience. Got some good news for you. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Stop. I got a library. And you know, the person that knows more about the books in my library or a particular book in that library is the author. You know, doesn't it make sense that if I might want to know some details about that book, it would probably do me good to contact the author because he might know why he wrote the book. He might know the content of the book. He might be able to help me to get a little bit better view of the book. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I'm just here to tell you in conclusion, for those who know not your eternal destiny, or maybe you've been bitten by something this morning that you need deliverance from, I'm just here to tell you this morning, all you got to do is look and live. All you have to do is look to the cross, not the shape of the cross, but the person that was on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as these people were saved by that brazen serpent, so can you be saved this morning. But you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to admit, I'm bit. Right? Because he said it was the people that were bitten that needed to look, not the people that weren't. I got news for you. Everybody in here has been bit this morning by something. Everybody's been bit by sin, but everybody's been bit by other things as well. You just have to admit, I've been bitten. I've sinned. Oh, I know if I don't look, guess what happens? I die. There's a penalty for it, right? A lack of a look, you die. You look, you live. The answer is already right there in front of your face. It's Jesus. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Every head bowed, every eye closed. No one looking around. How many of you this morning would say, preacher, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, heaven's my home. I've been born again, and I know it. Would you slip your hand way up high and say, that's me.